Please sit down. Welcome to our morning worship here. It's good to see you all, and welcome to those who are listening online. Thanks, Leslie, for leading our worship today, and we look forward to hearing what she's got to say to us. Just one or two notices. First of all, contact magazines are available at the back there. Thanks to Paul for putting them together in a brand new format. It's all very good. And the suggestion is, if you'll notice, in the middle pages are the rotas and news of the family and such like, so that if you want to give the magazine to someone who's not part of the church, they're probably not interested in who's on coffee or whatever, so you can take that middle section out and give the rest of the magazine to your friends and neighbours and whatever. So please take one. If we can run off more off, if we run out of those, that's not a problem. Notice, Rob, there's an event this Thursday night at Trinity Lane Church, 7:30, back to the beginning, Genesis and Modern Science. There's a poster at the back. If you want more information, see Rob. And just for those who don't know, we heard last night that Jackie Brown's grandfather has passed away up in Scotland. So we remember Jackie in our prayers, and the family, Bob and Fiona and all the family. Obviously, I don't have any other notices or news, unless anyone can correct me on that. So I'll hand over to Leslie. Thank you.
So, most of you will have come here this morning with anxieties, concerns, worries, and things that are bothering you. And those are distractions in our worship. So just hold your hands out and imagine you're carrying the weight of your cares and your worries. What we need to do now is turn our hands over so that those cares and worries can be caught by God and cared for by God as we devote our time and our energy, all that we are, to worshiping God this morning. Our call to worship is taken from Psalm 22, not the bit that we're most familiar with. But if those of you on the choir side would say the words on the pulpit side, that side, it will become clear, I'm sure. Tony will have constructed a wonderful slide for us. And then there is something highlighted at the end for us to say all together. I'm going this side because there are fewer people on this side. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, for he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. May your hearts live forever. And all the families of the nations shall worship before him. And he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. And I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. And proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is we're not using the book, is God is Love, Let Heaven Adore Him. Hey, sit down. You're not usually that well behaved. You usually just sit down straight away. We come now to a time of prayer. Will you pray with me, friends? We come to you, loving and gracious God, burdened with anxiety, with guilt, and with many concerns for ourselves and our world. We know that you can take care of all these things, but so often we hesitate. Our faith in your goodness, your omnipotence, falters, and we err towards trusting in our own strengths and abilities. We know that is wrong, but still we fail to trust in you completely. Help us to embrace our weakness and vulnerability, to place ourselves wholly within your power, and to become entirely dependent upon you. Show us the path to total trust and obedience, and help us to walk in it. Make us effective disciples, serving you and your kingdom. Forgive us when we get it wrong. Forgive us all that we have done that displeases you. Amen. We have a gracious and merciful God who has promised that when we confess our sin, we are forgiven. We need feel no guilt. We move forward with confidence as righteous servants, blessed by the Holy Spirit, and through the saving grace of Jesus Christ, we can live in the love and generosity of God. Amen. And we say together the prayer that Jesus taught us to use when we pray. Our Father in heaven, as I walked in this morning, David reminded me, there isn't an offertory in your order of service. We are going to take up the offertory, however, and we'll do that just now. Loving and generous God, we thank you for all of the many blessings you shower upon us. We give you back these gifts of money, We give you our lives in service and pray that you will use both to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last Sunday, most of you, I think, were here last Sunday. Andrew spoke about our relationships with each other. Heather read for us from the letter of St. Paul to the Christians in Ephesus. That's right, isn't it? It was Ephesians, yeah. A passage which encouraged us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom we have been sealed. And I got to thinking, what does that mean? I'm sure any of you could tell me what that means. Oh good, I'm glad it's not just me. So I've been thinking about that this week. What does it mean? I think it relates rather to the subject we're going to be thinking about this morning. That is covenant. You will understand what covenant means. I've got one or two confident nods. I've got one or two people who look a little bit, have I told you about foot moments? There's a lady in Scotland called Betty Murray. And she used to say, that was a foot moment. You say something and everybody looks at their feet in case you ask them the question. So I think that might have been a foot moment. But it wasn't a rhetorical question. What is a covenant? An agreement. Any advance on agreement? A promise. A promise, an agreement. Anything, any advance on a promise and an agreement? A contract. That comes fairly close to the dictionary. A witness bond. Oh, I rather like that one. It doesn't go anywhere near the dictionary, but I do like it. A commitment. Oh, we've got some good words here. Yep. Any advance on those? No, it's a pretty good showing, I think. Was that somebody else, or did I trip over my feet and make a noise? Most likely. The dictionary says, a covenant, in its most general sense, in its most general sense and historical sense, is a solemn promise to engage in or refrain from a specified action. Under historical English common law, a covenant was distinguished from an ordinary contract by the presence of a seal. These days we've rather forgotten seals, haven't we? But I know my grandparents all had sealing wax that they sealed up their parcels with, that you put on the knot in the string. We've got people here who are too young to remember that. We possibly have.
I remember it.
Yeah, most of us remember sealing wax and string. Is that Mary Poppins? No, Sound of Music, or the sealing wax and string in one of those, isn't there? Yeah, absolutely. We didn't have a family seal, though. Nothing quite so grand. So, we're going to be thinking a lot more about covenant this morning. But let's sing again first and sing about somebody who I think comes to mind almost instantly when you think about covenant in Scripture. So let's sing the God of Abraham praise. And we listen now for God's word in Scripture.
The first reading is taken from Genesis 17, with verses 1 to 7 and 15 and 16. When Abram, note how I pronounce that, Abram, was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her."
The second reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. "For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us. As it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations.' In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, 'So numerous shall your descendants be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words 'it was reckoned to him' were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification." Amen.
The third reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, and verses 2 to 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So, yes, that is the end of the reading.
May God bless those words to us. I'm going to sing another hymn now, but I believe it's not a familiar hymn. It was written by somebody who was a principal of my training college many years ago, about 100 years ago, I think, something like that. And it's very familiar to those of us who've been in the United Reformed Church for a long time. So I think it would be nice to learn it. So during my training for ministry, I was really fortunate to be placed with a United Reformed Church minister who was married to a wise old Methodist minister. He taught me many things, amongst which was the Methodist custom of a covenant service. Some of you may be familiar with that. And at a service earlier this year, I can't remember who was leading it. I've racked my brains, and somebody will tell me, I'm sure. We actually used the covenant prayer in the prayers during our service. I think it might have been Andrew, but I'm not certain of that. It was Richard. Yeah, okay. So Richard took us through the Methodist Covenant Prayer. You may not remember that. This is not a foot moment. I am not going to ask you to tell me about it. I'm going to read it because I think it's a stunning covenant to make. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it, and the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. So Methodists say that prayer annually in a service, usually at the beginning of the calendar year. It's a very demanding prayer. Think about praying for suffering. We believe that God gives us what we pray for. Think of giving your whole self to God. No holding back. Giving yourself to God in the face of suffering, of busyness, of boredom. Remembering to treat each other with grace, even when we're sorely tempted to give an eye for an eye, a bop on the nose, rather than loving unconditionally. Covenant, as we began to explore earlier, is more than a promise. It's a promise bought with blood. And as the Methodists express it, it may be ratified in heaven. Another thing I've been thinking about this week is Holy Communion. And that was prompted by last week's service too. I was really pleased to see the children joining us for communion. In many churches, children are excluded from the joy of the Eucharist. That word we hear, but probably don't use very much these days, that means thanksgiving. And I love the twist it gives to the ritual of our remembrance of the death and resurrection of Jesus, if we begin to think of it in the context of covenant. Most of you will know Cody by now, our grandson. He goes to a Roman Catholic primary school, where at 7 he's amongst children preparing for their first Holy Communion in the Roman Catholic Church. He wasn't entirely clear last week about his first Holy Communion, taking the words literally. It was the first time he'd been in a communion service. We've talked about it since, and I hope he's now clearer, but I'm not entirely sure, because you never quite know what's going through the brain of a 7-year-old, do you? I trust that God had more to say in there than I was able to express. So I've never really thought of communion in this way before. But it really is rather like the seal we place on the covenant we make with God to be the best people we can be. If we think of communion as the seal on our lives, which forms the basis of our relationship with God, we have a different perception from the more usual way of thinking of the sharing of bread and wine as a kind of aid memoir to the story of Jesus. In our tradition, we are mostly memorialists. We believe that we eat bread and drink wine, to crystallise our memory of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Other traditions believe that the bread becomes the body of Christ. The wine becomes the blood of Christ. And there is a whole spectrum in between memorialists and those who believe in transubstantiation, which is what they call the changing into the physical changing of the elements. And most people fit somewhere on that spectrum. Some people believe that you have to be pure or good or deserving to receive communion. Some believe that the very act of consuming makes you pure or good or deserving. What we say or do in our Holy Communion services demonstrates what we believe. You will notice that our ministers in the United Reformed Church generally receive the elements when everyone else has been served. They consume after the distribution of the elements. In other traditions, you will see a priest consuming before the distribution. These and other mysterious goings-on in communion services are sometimes not entirely plain to us. But in traditions where the priest receives first, it's believed that the priest is being made worthy and sufficiently pure to distribute this gift from God. But as I said, I've been thinking this week, and I think that it is perhaps the act of Holy Communion which seals our covenant with God. It seals us with the Holy Spirit, provided we open ourselves to the divine presence and inflowing, and that makes part of our covenant with God. I could say more. I won't. I want to move on to the reading from Romans before lunch, which seems perhaps something that would please many of you here. I often find Paul a bit confusing. Do you find Paul confusing? Yeah. I find his arguments get a bit convoluted, even about simple ideas. Of course, that may be just that I don't get how complicated the things he's talking about really are. But I find it really difficult to unravel it all sometimes. And that's what I want to try and do, is to unravel the passage that David read for us from the letter to the Christians in Rome. So, Paul reminds us, first of all, that God made the covenant with Abraham because of Abraham's faith. He goes on to say that if following rules gets you salvation, then you can forget the covenant. It is law, rules, that bring judgment and anger. If you do away with rules, then rules can't be broken because there's no rules there. And that's why Paul says the covenant is based on faith, in order that it doesn't rely on rules, the law, regulations. It relies on God's grace. That is amazing. When I think about that, I have to stop. I get all tingly. Now, I've spoken as if Paul spoke to us, because that's what he says next, that this all applies not just to Jews, but to faithful people in general. Well, I think we would all include ourselves in that, even on the occasions when we falter, which some of us, speaking for myself, do quite often. In the presence of Almighty God, the covenant was made. And despite the great age of both Abraham and Sarah, Paul says he trusted in God's promise. We won't go into all the scripture that tells us how Abraham actually wavered. He wasn't quite as up to it as Paul would have us think. Perhaps Paul thought it was only a minor slip-up. I could speak at length, great length, about cultural differences between us and the ancient world, about the oppression of women and all that. But I'll resist that temptation this morning and move quickly on to the crux of Paul's argument. Faith is reckoned as righteousness, not just to Abraham, but to each of the Christians in Rome to whom Paul was writing, and by extension, to each one of us. Strong faith is a mark of righteousness. Verses 24 and 25 of our passage tell us, "It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification." It is faith in God who executed an amazing plan for our transformation to righteousness that brings everything in our lives to their fullness and to a place of joy. We may think that serving the community is important. We may feel called to mission. We may make joyful music in praise. But none of these is as important as nurturing the faith we have through a conscientious prayer life, through worshipping God. One of the things about technology is it sometimes fails you. And there was something else I wanted to say it was also important to do. Here we go. Oh, and studying God's word, as if I could have forgotten. But when the technology goes wrong, I panic. So studying God's word in all its forms. If you enjoy a full prayer life already, and remember that may look different for each of us, if you are here or elsewhere engaging in worship, each week, if you study the Bible with others or alone, then you're heading in the right direction. If not, this church offers opportunities in all of those areas. And if you don't know what that is, you can always talk to me. Or you can join us on a Wednesday evening. This is the advert. We're calling it a membership course. But I'm going to put Paul on the spot now. Did we do a lot of kind of lecturing and course and talking about membership? We spoke about God. We explored faith in the context of the United Reformed Church. And my job in it is just to say, well, in the United Reformed Church, we tend to, because as you all know, the United Reformed Church doesn't do absolutes. So do join us, because it's a quick taster session and you only have to come to one or two, because we'll finish before Easter. Whatever you do already, whatever you take up, enjoy your journey with the Holy Spirit, growing ever more faithful, growing closer to God, in order to share in the covenant made on earth and ratified in heaven. Amen. I've got another new hymn for you now. This one was written for the 50th anniversary of the United Reformed Church to a tune that I thought was entirely unfamiliar. Was it entirely unfamiliar, David? It was. So we found another tune that we hope will be familiar to you, so that the tune is familiar, but the words are new. So we are blessed to have been joined by the children now for another time of prayer. There is a response if you wish to join in this prayer. When I say, we pray for your healing and love to flow into the situations we bring to you now, the response is, loving God, help me to play my part in changing the world. We pray for your healing and love to flow into the situations we bring to you now. Loving God, help me to play my part in changing the world. We pray together. Loving and generous God, we are often worried by the things we see in the world, and we want things to be different. We pray for your healing and love to flow into the situations we bring to you now. Loving God, help me to play my part in changing the world. In all the places where there is war, we pray for peace. We pray for your healing and love to flow into the situations we bring to you now. Loving God, help me to play my part in changing the world. Where people hate each other and treat each other badly, we pray for calmness and forgiveness. We pray for your healing and love to flow into the situations we bring to you now. Loving God, help me to play my part in changing the world. Where there is hunger and sadness, we pray that there will be people to help and that food and shelter will arrive at the right time. We pray for your healing and love to flow into the situations we bring to you now. Loving God, help me to play my part in changing the world. Where people don't have proper toilets or water supplies, we pray for taps and toilets for all communities. We pray for your healing and love to flow into the situation we bring to you now. Loving God, help me to play my part in changing the world. We pray too for our friends and families and for our church. Bless our relationships with your love and generosity. Help us to each play our part to be the best person we can be, so that your kingdom may come on earth as your name becomes known and glorified through our deeds in your name. We ask through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Is there somebody from the adult congregation, the grown-ups, who would like to explain to those who've not been with us this morning what we've been talking about? Sorry, who's that? I can't see who's speaking. Is it Sue? We've been talking about promises. And making an agreement with God. You mean like, if you make these traffic lights green, I shall go to church on Sunday. No, not that sort of an agreement. We've been much more serious than that. Sometimes called a covenant, and I think Sprouts have learned about covenant some time ago. So that's a word that's understood, even if there wouldn't be a great enthusiasm to explain it to the rest of us. Yeah, that's more or less what we've been talking about, and we've been reading from the story of Abraham and Sarah, and also there was one of the letters that Paul sent that talked about that. Okay, would somebody from among you, I did pre-warn them that I was going to ask, would somebody like to say what you've been talking about? You don't have to stand up.
Do not worry. So we're going through the book of Matthew from beginning to end, and we've got to the bit of do not worry. So we wrote down rather a lot of worries that we had. Well, Robin did anyway, and all the ones that we'd done. And watched a video, and then what have...
We'll listen to a song. That song was lovely. We made a jar where we can put our concerns in, and we can pray for our jar and the concerns in the jar. Whether it's people, worries of the world, whatever, go in the jar.
And then we've also got, they've also got a flower, so we remember the part of the verse where God is amazing because he provides everything he needs to make the flowers so beautiful, and how much more he loves us and how he wants to make us beautiful too. So that's really important. There we go.
Thank you very much to those who took their courage in their hands and spoke. We're going to sing our final hymn. Did we sing that? Oh, shaking heads. I think we've got people here who don't know this terribly well.
The will of God was clear. Go forth and I will show you a country rich and fair. You need not fear the journey, for I have pledged my you shall be my people, and I will be your God.
We remembered all our worries and we held them in our hands. We imagined that they were sitting there making us feel really rather distracted. And we turned our hands over for God to take all our worries away. So God's hands, not a jam jar. But at the end of the service, it's time for us to return to the world and for us to take back the things that God has trusted us with for this coming week. So put your hands out and receive back from God what God has got for you throughout this week. Loving God, we remember your covenant promise to make us changed people through Jesus. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon each of us so that we may walk with you each day. And the blessing of God Almighty, Creator, Christ, and Comforter, be with you and those you love, now and always. Amen. Amen.